Lord, we really do. We really need you, Lord. That's always true, always has been, always will be. And we're really, really thankful for that because no man will boast before you. Absolutely no one will ever do that. Just would never happen because it's ridiculous. But Lord, right now we look to you and we thank you for your word and we just ask for your help as we look at your word. You would speak to our hearts. You would feed us in our spirit. And we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Okay, so we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 7. And we are in verse 7 is where we left off. Last week we were talking about judging lest we be judged. And we talked about how Jesus was not telling us to never judge or make evaluations. He was not saying that. In fact, within that teaching, within those verses, he taught us how we ought to judge. And the bottom line is, whatever we do, however we do judge, it'll get measured back to us. But so he's continuing on here, and now he moves into this whole issue of prayer again, touches on it again. And he says this in verse 7. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" So Jesus says right here, he says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find." So there's this kind of the default setting for the Lord when we enter prayer is that he wants to give us things. He really wants to bless us. And he talks about earthly fathers and, you know, how earthly fathers, when their kids come up to them and they want stuff, you know, if they're good dads and they love their kids, they want to give it to their kid. I mean, it's just kind of like that's kind of the default setting. Now, sometimes dads have to say no, but that's one of the hardest things about being dads. Of course, we don't want to tell our kids that, right? Don't just plug your ears in, okay? You didn't hear that, okay? It's really hard to say no to your kids because you love them, you know? But sometimes we have to say no because you love them, right? But this is God's default setting. He says, listen, if your son asks for bread, are you going to give him a stone? Well, of course not. If he asks for a fish, are you going to give him a serpent? Of course you're not going to do that. If you then, who are evil, I mean, you know, he says, even the worst of you, like picture like the really bad dads, you know, even those guys, you know, I mean, I think of, you know, the prison inmates that I work with. I mean, they get excited when their kids are going to come visit them on the weekends. I mean, they're thrilled about it. And they get excited about it, and they're trying to figure out something they can do to bless their kids. And some of those guys, you know, they're making 75 cents a day doing their prison job. And, you know, they'll write in to get a card to send their kids for Christmas, you know. And they'll get them from the chaplain, and they'll send them a card. And, you know, even the really bad ones, you know, there's something in their heart for their kids. There really is. And, you know, and God says, listen, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, but there's a key here. He says, seek and you will find. There needs to be a seeking element here. You know, what is it that we're seeking? Well, if we look within the context of this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, this is not the first time he talked about seeking. Back in chapter 6 and verse 33, he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." He's talking about the things of the world, the stuff that we need. He says, when you seek, make sure you're seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. So there's an assumption here. Jesus is saying, hey, if you're seeking for the kingdom, you're going to find what you need. Be seeking for the kingdom first. Be seeking and you'll find what you need if you seek. And then he says, knock and it will be open to you. Now, what happens when we knock? You know, we go what? We hit the door and again and again and again and again, right? We just kind of do this, you know? And then we wait. Waiting for an answer. Sometimes we get one, sometimes we don't. And then we do what? We go, and we hit again and again and again and again and again and again. And we wait, you know. And sometimes we have to come back and do it again, right? And so there's this idea of persistence. You know, Jesus is saying, you know, seek first the kingdom of God, and you'll find what you're looking for. You'll find what you need. But keep knocking. The door will be open. It's going to happen. But, you know, how, you know, there's this idea there needs to be some persistence. There needs to be some perseverance. You know, it's like that kid that keeps asking dad, and eventually dad backs down, right, and gives in, you know. Not always. I mean, sometimes dad has to say no, because here's the other key, too. He says, how will he know? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So there's another condition involved. There's a seeking going on. We're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When we're doing that, he promises to add the other stuff that we need, right? The other things that we're looking for. So there's an assumption we're seeking first the kingdom. He's our Father. We're looking, we're part of his family, and we want to serve dad and dad's agenda, and we're, because we're part of his family. That's what families do, right? We work, we come together and we work together to for the good of the family. And so we're doing that. We're seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. But he gives good things to those who ask him. So, and sometimes, let's take a look at James. You know, we fail to filter it through the kingdom, you know, through a kingdom mindset when we ask. So we want something, and we end up not getting it. If we look at James, James talks a little bit about this. If you look in James chapter 4, in fact, it's a little bit on the ugly side, but it really brings out some important points here. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose? The scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. So humble yourselves, verse 10, before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So there's this idea that sometimes we don't receive because simply we don't ask. So there's a lack of seeking going on, right? And, you know, I'll be honest with you. I mean, I've experienced this myself. You know, you're frustrated because something isn't happening the way it needs to, or the way you feel it needs to, and you're waiting for a breakthrough. And, you know, more than once, the Lord has just kind of rebuked me, like, you know, Bob, why don't you talk to me about this thing, you know, instead of just getting frustrated about it, you know? Let's have a conversation in this, you know? And I just realizing I'm not seeking the Lord about this situation. So there's this lack of asking. A lot of times we don't get because we simply don't ask. Or we don't keep knocking, right? We do a little bit of this. We go, you know, maybe twice, and then we just kind of sit there and, I don't know, nobody's home. We're out, we're gone, you know? It's like somebody was in the shower, you know? But I mean, we just kept going, you know? They would have heard eventually, you know. And so we don't know the things that are going on there, but there's something about seeking that the Lord wants seekers. You know, he really wants people who are hungry for him. He wants to develop an appetite in us for the things above. He really wants us pressing into him, thinking through the issues of life and thinking them through in prayer and wrestling through that thing and saying, okay, what is the Father's will in this? See, when we're seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, what we're really seeking is the will of God in the situation, aren't we? We're really looking for God's will in the situation. And how many times are, you know, we're just looking for what we want, right? And that's what James talks about. James warns against that. He goes, yeah, you ask, when you do ask, you don't get it because you just want to, you know, spend it on your own passions. You got your own little, you know, Lord, I want that bigger pickup truck. You know, I want the F-150. I don't want this one over here. I got, you know, I want, you know, there's this kind of this thing that it's just spending it on our own passions. And so there needs to be a seeking first. And what we're seeking is we're seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. And so there's something that is really kind of sanctifies our prayer life when we pray in that way. When we're really praying, okay, Lord, what are you trying to do in this situation? It talks about it in James also in chapter 1. A lot of times we pray when we're in a trial, when we're in a difficulty, when there's really a hard thing going on and we you know, our back's against the wall and we're going, Lord, we need some help here. Ask me how I know this. Been there, am there right now. But in verse 2, he says in chapter 1, count it all joy, my brothers, this is James 1, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. There it is, perseverance, steadfastness. And let steadfastness, here's the hard part. How do you get steadfast? Well, you got to be steadfast, right? Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So the only way to get endurance and patience is when you have to endure and be patient. I mean, that's just, you know, unfortunately, it's kind of the way it works. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's read the rest of that. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he'll pass away. The sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers falls, its beauty perishes. So also the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man, verse 12, this is where I was looking, Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. I love that. And so when we are in the midst of a trial and we're waiting for the breakthrough and we're enduring the thing, the scripture talks about enduring the evil person. There's actually an endurance that has to go on when we've got a trial, we've got an evil person in our life who's, you know, we don't like to use that terminology. It's strong, but it's the case. It's true sometimes. We've got an evil circumstance or we've got an evil person that we're wrestling with and we just have to endure. We're kind of enduring through the situation. Well, James says count it all joy. Why? Because there's actually a maturing process going on in us. There's this thing that has to happen that God wants to mature us and make us perfect and complete. And that doesn't mean that, you know, we're going to attain absolute sinlessness this side of heaven. But there is this maturity in our faith that needs to happen. There's stuff that we need to grow in, that we're lacking in nothing. Now, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Because I'll be honest with you, sometimes you're in a trial and you're like, I don't see anything good coming out of this. I'm supposed to rejoice? Really? I mean, James, I think you've missed it on this one. You know, I mean, there, you know, that might work in certain situations, but not in the one I'm in right now, right? I'm supposed to count this as all joy. Well, James says in verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. You see, now the context of that, a lot of times we use that when we're trying, you know, God, which job should I get? You know, we ask God for wisdom. And that's great. Nothing wrong with that. That's you can fit that in here, this verse, no problem. But really the context of this is, if you lack wisdom, you're trying to figure out why this is going on and what God is up to. God, what are you doing? The scripture says God's doing something. In every trial, in every affliction we're in, God is up to something, guaranteed. If you're a believer and you love Jesus, God is active in your situation. He's totally involved in what's going on. He knows all about it. He knew about it beforehand. He knows about it now. He knows what's going on in your life, and he's actually got a purpose in the whole thing. So James says, if you can't figure out what he's up to, ask him, okay? Ask him. He'll tell you. He'll let you know. And that's happened to me before. And, you know, I'm like, God, I don't get this. I've been asking for this breakthrough. It's not happening. What's going on? You know, just recently been going through this with a renter. Really bad situation. Somebody we knew, and we reached out to in love and tried to help her and her family, and we got burned. And so we're kind of going through it. And we're like, Lord, what is going on? And the Lord told me, I want you to learn what it means to give without expecting anything in return. I want you to learn how to do this. I'm like, okay, Lord, teach me how to do it. What do I do? How do I do this? How do I operate? How do I protect my family? How do I move forward? What do I do? And the Lord told me, I said, Lord, she's got to get out of our property. She's not paying the rent. She's going to take me to court for a bunch of bogus charges, which are, I know I'll win in court, but now I got to hire a lawyer and pay a bunch of money for it. In the meantime, she's going to be in the property for another month or two or three, and all the good renters are going to be gone. And, you know, what are we going to do? You know, by the time I get her out of there. So I'm going, Lord, what do I do? He said, give to the one who asks, you know, give to everyone who asks of you. Don't resist an evil person. I'm like, oh, yeah, Lord, this makes no sense. I mean, this makes like no sense. No, I want to just take her to court and get this over with. No. He says, yeah, and it's destroying your heart in the process, isn't it? You feel great about it, don't you? I'm like, well, not really. And so the Lord is really, I'm really just wrestling with this. And I'm just going to read that scripture in Luke, because this is what the Lord gave me. And I'm just giving you an example of asking for wisdom when you're in a trial. The Lord gave this to me as I'm praying. Where is it? Chapter 6. Yeah. Yeah, love your enemies. Okay, here we go. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Well, we'd been doing all that stuff. So we were there. I was like, okay, I'm doing that. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. From the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? So I'm trying to go, he says, love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return. So I'm like, okay, Lord, I've done this thing before, but this situation is different because my family's getting hurt on this one. What do I do? How do I do this? The Lord said, you pray, you ask for wisdom. So I'm saying, okay, God, give me wisdom. And I remembered something her lawyer had said to me. He said, she's afraid that she won't have enough money to pay the deposit if she pays you all the back rent she owes you, that she wouldn't have enough money to move out to pay a deposit and pay the rent in a new place. And the Lord said to me, well, if that's what she's afraid of, give her what she wants. Just give her, say she doesn't owe the back rent, provided she moves out within the next couple weeks. And it was like, oh, okay. I get her out of the property, she gets off the property, I actually can rent the place to somebody who'd be a good renter. I lose some money, but I'm lending it to the Lord. And I won't expect anything in return from her. I won't, but to the Lord's good. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, so he knows I have bills to pay, so I'm not gonna worry about it. So we did that, and the minute I made that decision in my heart, I had peace. It was just like, boom, it's gone. It was like all the turmoil and praying for her, forgiving her. I'd feel good for an hour, and then I'd feel lousy 2 hours later, and I had to pray and forgive her again. And I've had to do that several times, a number of times, actually, more than several. But anyways, I got to this, and the Lord told me, he said, give this, do this for her. So I was over at the property and doing some work on it because I'm trying to show the place. Yeah, it's a long story, but the bottom line is, miraculously, she decided to talk to me, which has been half the struggle for the last 2.5 months, just talking to her. And I got together with her, and the Lord was in it. And I was able to tell her that we loved her, we've been praying for her and her family, and really praying for a breakthrough. Sorry about the hard time they're going through. I mean, her husband's got major issues. She's got major issues. But there are major issues there, so, you know, and I know it, and there are legitimate problems going on. She's not responding well to those problems, but there are real problems. So, and just told her we've been praying for her and told her how much we loved her. And my wife made her a meal. And, you know, we just kind of loved on her and said, hey, you know, I said, really sorry it hasn't worked out. You know, it really didn't have to go this way. Unfortunately, this is the way it's gone. And it's too bad. And told her I loved her, gave her a hug. And I had little confidence anything could happen. She said, well, I got to talk to my lawyer. I said, okay, whatever, you talk to your lawyer. And I just prayed. Got the call back the next day. Said, yep, she's taking the offer. Yep. Lawyer said, do it. And I said, yeah, he'd be nuts to not to say otherwise. But so she, you know, she moved out. She's been warm and cordial. I mean, which was amazing. She kind of returned. She's been warm to me the last couple of weeks. So and that's what it says in 2 Timothy, because there's two things God wanted to do and free my own heart. But also another scripture the Lord gave me as I was seeking him was in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says this, verse 24 of chapter 2, 2 Timothy, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. And I thought, yeah, that's what it feels like going to court. Must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. I said, okay, everyone? Can we make like exceptions there? But be kind to everyone. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil. I said, that's exactly what this feels like. I'm just enduring this thing. Correcting his opponents with gentleness, which I did when I talked to her. I was trying to be really gentle, but I said, you know, it didn't have to go this way. You know, had you been talking to me all along, there's no reason things had to go this direction. We could have worked with you. There's things we could have done. Anyways, but here's why. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And I thought that's what God's trying to do in her life through the situation. He's trying to show her kindness so that she'll be blown away and that the Holy Spirit will work in her heart and convict her and she'll repent. And he actually wants to use me to do that. I'm like, Lord, it's painful doing this. Lord's like, it's okay. This is a great opportunity for her and for the kingdom. I said, okay. But you know what? When I said yes, the it just left. Just the turmoil left. Hasn't come back. Praise the Lord. I mean, I'm still going, God, we need a renter. We need a really good one. Please. So we're still looking for a renter. You can pray for us about that, by the way. Wouldn't mind that at all. But the bottom line is the Lord is doing something. And so we ask and we seek and we'll find. I was seeking for the kingdom of God answer in this situation. The Lord gave me one. I found what I was looking for, a way out of this mess. And we're beginning to get out of this mess. The Lord gave me a way forward. And the Lord will give us wisdom. That's what James says. In every trial we face, every single trial and affliction we face, none of them hit God by surprise. God always has an answer. He's always got a way forward. He's always got something we can do to respond. There's always a way to respond in every situation. We just need to ask the Lord for wisdom. And the great thing is he'll give to us without finding fault. I mean, aren't you glad about that? I'm so grateful because I'll be honest with you. I wasn't perfect in this trial that I've been through. I mean, I think we did a lot of things right. Was I perfect in it? No. There are a few little things. And actually, when I talked to her, I prayed before and I said, Lord, is there anything I did wrong in this situation? The Lord gave me one specific thing. He said, you could have expressed it this way instead of that way. And you should have. I said, okay, I get that. All right. So I talked to her and I asked her forgiveness for that one thing. And I could see her just sigh. I've done this before with other people like this, really difficult people who are really... And I've prayed, I said, Lord, is there something I've done, anything, no matter how slight? I mean, I feel like I've been getting slammed here right and left for nothing, but is there something? And the Lord would show me something. And every time, whenever I've asked that person forgiveness, this has happened to me on a couple of occasions with really difficult people, and I could visibly see the sigh and this thing lift off them. It's almost like a demonic spirit just came off him. It's incredible. It's visible. I could literally see visibly. I could just see the tension lift off her. And she still didn't repent, but there was something got released in her life. And I had already gotten released, so I was fine. But she needed some help. She still needs some help. But it's this thing that God wants to do in her life. And it's like, how does the Lord get to show his kingdom and his kindness unless he's got people to show it through? You know, unless there's somebody willing to turn the other cheek, you know, they won't see his goodness. There has to be people willing to walk this thing out, or else it's just another philosophy, you know, another vain, empty philosophy. But, or it's real life. You know, this is real life. And so the Lord wants people living this stuff out in real life. That's what the Lord showed me. He says, listen, this is an opportunity to show kindness to somebody who doesn't deserve it. This is what my kingdom is all about. This is what I want you to do. And so that's what we go through. The Lord shows us. When we seek him, we'll find what we need. The Lord showed me what I needed. I'm still asking, I'm still knocking, because we still need a renter. But we got her off the property. That was a big part of the prayer request. Lord, got to get her out of this place sooner rather than later. Well, we got her out sooner. Praise the Lord. The Lord showed us how to get her out sooner. So we're praying for the other part, for the good renter to come in. But so we keep seeking him. But he promises good things. He knows we need, you know, what we need. He can take care of that. So we're trusting for that. Now he goes on, he says in verse 12, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. You see, this is the context of this asking and seeking. It's all about relationships. So when we think of the asking and seeking, you know, and too many times he talks about good things. There's physical possessions involved and material things a lot of times, and, you know, getting a new house or getting whatever it is. You know, those things that we're seeking for. And yet, it's all relational, you know. The Lord wants us to see our material stuff in relationship to him and other people. So there's this relational stuff going on. So the Lord's saying, hey, as you're asking, as you're seeking, as you're looking to find what my will is in the situation, you're looking for that breakthrough, you're looking for that good thing to happen, and you're seeking me, whatever you wish that others would do. He says, so, in other words, he's tying in your prayer requests and your seeking to this very principle. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law of the prophets. He says, if I could summarize it in one sentence, this is it. You know, this is the way my kingdom operates. Do for other people what you'd wish they'd do for you. And as I was praying about the situation, that was the thing the Lord showed me. He said, what would you want in your in that situation? Yes, I know she was foolish with her finances. Yes, I know she shouldn't have kicked her husband out of the house. Yes, I know all this stuff shouldn't happen. But given where it is, what would you wish if you were in her shoes right now? What would you wish it would happen to you? Well, I wish the landlord would just say, take the rent and move. You know? That's what I would wish. And so you just do that. Do that thing. He goes on, verse 13, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So we got to enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many. Now this is interesting. On several levels, there's several truths here that are really all true. One is that just Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And unless we cannot come to the Father except through him. And so people try all different ways to get to God and have God in their life and get what they want and somehow have eternal life too. And kind of, you know, you know, Jesus said there's all these different ways that people have concocted and different roads that people have chosen. And, you know, if you just kind of go on autopilot, you know, that's the easy way. You kind of do whatever comes naturally and comes next for you. That's the easy way. That's what people generally do. But that way leads to destruction. That's true for, you know, our eternal salvation. It's also true in our daily lives about living out stuff on a regular basis, like, you know, the kind of fruit that's going to be born, that's going to last, it's going to remain, that's going to produce good fruit. There's this broad way, you know, and it's like, okay, whatever comes natural, just kind of, you know. But there's a narrow way. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Let's take a look at that, because I thought Jesus said, Take my yoke upon you, for I am lowly and meek. You know, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Well, that's also true, but let's take a look at Luke. See, the hard part is not the yoke. The yoke of Jesus is easy. When the Lord spoke to me and said, just give her what she wants, the hard part was saying, okay, Lord, I'll do that. That was the really hard part. So there is really a hard part to the narrow way. It's really hard to say, okay, Lord, I'll do that. But this interesting thing happened. The minute I took his yoke upon me, it was light. And my heart went, ah, wow, that feels good. You know? So his yoke is easy and his burden is light. The hard part is actually taking the yoke on and being willing to give up our own and say, okay, Lord, I'm not going to go my own way. That's the hard part. So both things are true. The way is narrow and the way is hard, but his yoke is easy and his burden is light. We got to put the yoke on, though. That's the hard part, is doing that. And Jesus talked about this in Luke 14, verses 25 through 33. He's talking about the discipleship and the cost of discipleship. And he says this. He says, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. I wish you would have said, like, you know, it would be harder to be my disciple, or, you know, be a little more difficult, or can't be quite the kind of disciple that you ought to be, or something. But he didn't say that. He said, if anyone comes to me, does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross, oh, wow, it's getting worse, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. Not again. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, wait a minute. I thought Jesus told us to love one another. Now, what's this about hating? I mean, what's up with that? You know? Well, it's in terms of, it's the relative nature of things and the way things need to be in their relation one to another. I'll give you an example. Okay, true story. Man in Pakistan, 7-8 years ago. These kinds of things happen a lot in different parts of the world, by the way. A lot more than we would imagine. But in some smaller ways and bigger ways. Man in Pakistan loves Jesus. He's serving the Lord, his family. They're all believers. He gets his Muslim neighbors who hate him and are jealous of him because he's got a good business going. They want his stuff. They want his customers. So they lie about him and say that he said blasphemies against Muhammad. It's a lie. They bring it to court. They pay off the judge. They win the case. The guy could get the death penalty, but the judge is nice to him and gives him 30 years to life instead. On the other hand, he could renounce his faith and become a Muslim, and he'll get to go free. Those are the options, okay? Now, the man's got a wife and 4 small kids to provide for. She's a stay-at-home mom. She's got 0 skills. She can clean really well and cook well. Can't make a lot of money doing that, especially in Pakistan. So, what are his kids going to say? What is his wife going to say? What is he going to say? Well, each one of his kids came to him and said to him, Daddy, keep following Jesus. His wife said the same. Honey, we're with you. You follow Jesus. So, and he said, yeah, I know I need to do that. And he came back and told the judge, that's it. I'm going to follow Jesus. The man's in prison today, still there. It was 7-8 years ago when he got thrown into jail. His wife works a cleaning job, scraping by. I mean, they're just barely eking out, you know, eating day to day, subsistence living. That's what's going on. So That sounds like the man hates his own family, doesn't it? I mean, doesn't he love his kids? I mean, what's up with that? His wife? Doesn't he see what they're going through? You see, sometimes our love for the Lord will actually look like we're hating our family. We're really not, but it can look that way at times. It's really what it appears to be. Even the world looks at it and goes, that's what it is. But see, the bottom line is, we got to hate that, even our own life, or we can't be his disciple. Because guaranteed, Jesus said the challenge is going to come. He says, you start building that thing. If you haven't, he says, you cannot be my disciple unless this is the case in your life. Unless you love the cross, unless you're willing to take up your cross and, you know, get tortured and die on that thing. Unless you're willing to do that, unless you're willing to even hate your own life, unless you're willing to even, relatively speaking, hate your own family, unless you're willing to do that, you cannot be my disciple. And the reason is because the challenge will come, just like it did in these parables. The big army comes, right? The building project gets a little more expensive than you thought at first, right? It happens to me all the time. But anyways, so you get the stuff happens, right? This is life. Jesus is saying, this is reality. Something is going to happen to your family, to a family member, that is going to challenge you to your core. It's going to happen to them, or it's going to happen through them to you. Maybe they're going to hurt you in a way that you weren't anticipating. Something's going to happen to them that is absolutely awful. Or something is going to happen to your life that's just terrible. That's horrible. And you're going, why? What's going on? There's going to be stuff like this that's going to happen in your life. Jesus said, settle the issue now, that no matter what happens, you're going to follow me, because you'll be challenged in following me. Guaranteed. Jesus said, it's going to happen. You can't be my disciple unless you settle this thing, unless you settle the reality that you will be challenged to the nth degree. Some point in your life, it will happen, guaranteed. Yes, even your own life, right? Lord, why do I have this thing going on? Why am I wanted to live to be, 85, and looks like I'm not going to get there. Things like that, stuff's going to happen, and we're going to be tempted to become embittered against the Lord. He says, listen, just nail the thing to the cross. Realize it's totally worth it. Whatever it is you have to pay, whatever price you have to pay, it's going to be worth it. You need to recognize that up front. If you do, you'll make it. You can be my disciple. People who have done that, they actually get to be my disciple. They actually get to walk out the thing, and it'll impact. The thing is, when that happens in our hearts, it impacts the here and now, not just when the bad thing happens. It actually begins to impact the way we live right now when we actually have that kind of mindset that says, no, I'm willing to pay that price to do the thing that Jesus said to do. Because what happens in discipleship, when it's all about lordship, right? And when you're a disciple, you're a follower. That's the definition of being a disciple. You're a follower. So what happens is we're going to have points in our life where we go, I want to go this way. And the Lord says, actually, I want you to go this way. And we go, but Lord, I really want to go this way. And the Lord says, yeah, I really want you to go that way. And the Lord is saying, settle the issue now. And if we settle that issue now, we'll be able to go the direction he wants us to go. And should we stumble in going this way, we'll be able to recover and go, wait a minute, God will bring us back around again because we settled the issue in advance. Doesn't mean we never stumble and we never make mistakes along the way. But if we, at our core of our heart, we said, that's it, I'm following Jesus to the death, that's it, that's all it's going to be, then the Lord will always bring us back around again. He'll see that thing in our heart. He'll have something to work with. He'll go, yep, this guy's surrendered. I know he's going to come around. Yep, I just got to get his attention a little bit. Hey, Bob, Oh, right, Lord. Yeah, I guess you really don't like things this direction, do you, Lord? And that's the way I've been going. Yeah, I've been trying to get your attention. See, there's this little affliction thing. I'm trying to get your attention here. There's this part of your heart I want to change. And so the Lord will bring us back around. But if that thing is settled, and again, that's the hard way. The hard way, it's a narrow way and it's a hard way. Why? Because, again, his yoke really is easy and his burden is light. But the hard thing is when we get to those crossroads in our life, The hard part is putting his yoke on, right? And not taking our own yoke off. So he says, all right, Bob, I got a yoke for you. Don't go that way. But Lord, I really want to go this way. Lord, it's hard. I don't want to put that yoke on. I know it's hard. But listen, just put the yoke on. You'll like it when you do. You know. And then when we submit to him, we go, boy, that felt so good. I'm so glad I did that. You know. Thank you, Lord. You know, and then we have his peace, and his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And we're like, oh, that hurts so good. You know, that was just what I needed. Thank you, Lord. So amen. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your truth, for your word. Lord, feed our spirits, Lord. We really want to go the narrow way, Lord. We know that the choices can be difficult, can be really excruciating at times. And yet we count that cost right now, Lord. We say, Lord, yes, we want to be your disciple, Lord. Lord, whatever the cost, because we know that it's going to be worth it. It really is. There's nothing that we are going to suffer loss that you will not many, many times over pay back. We know that in this life we will have light and momentary troubles, but we know that they are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory, which is going to far, far outweigh them all. Lord, we're so grateful for what you're doing in our lives, and we just recommit our hearts and our lives to you even now. In Jesus' name, amen.